This morning you'll find our text for our message in John chapter 3, John chapter 3 verses 1 through 15. And as you find that, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. John chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 1. John chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause for a moment. Our Father, we ask this morning, God, as we continue to honor you with our tithes and offerings, as we hear, Lord, and sing a few more songs, I pray that you would prepare our hearts as we study your word this morning. Spirit of God, be the great illuminator. Be the great convincer. This hour. Show us what it means to be born again. Wash away, block out all of the former thoughts of what we think it ought to be. But help us today to understand from the Word of God what it means to be born again. Lord, take this time, remaining part of this hour, and use it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Really, we could divide this message up into two parts. First, the world's greatest tragedy. Nicodemus was the best kind of person that religion, education, and culture could produce. But spiritually, his case was hopeless. Second half of this message could be called the world's greatest truth. Jonathan Whitefield was asked once. First, he was challenged with a question, and the person said to him in a very honest, constructive rebuke, Why do you always preach that you must be born again? His response, Because you must be born again. It's amazing the baggage we bring when we're challenged with that question. Nicodemus, he will ask the question, verse 4 and down in verse 9, how can a man be born when? How can these things be? There's an old story about two courtiers of a certain king who had wearied their monarch with arguments One thought that, well, a man has to be born a gentleman. It has to be inbred. It has to just be there. The other said, no, I believe it can be taught. A person can be taught to be a gentleman. A person can be taught by training and discipline. That can happen. So the king, weary of their arguments, he said, all right, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a year. Go and find proof for your argument. Come back on a certain day. We'll meet in the court, and you can prove your supposition. And so they did. The one man who thought that a person could be trained, a person could be just literally just disciplined into being a gentleman, he was coming down toward the end of the year, and he was discouraged, and he was sitting in a wayside inn, and to his amazement, he looks up, and here comes a cat on two legs with a little uniform on, with a balancing a silver tray between his forepaws, and he has a cup of hot chocolate on it, and he's walking very carefully toward this courtier. And he's looked at him, he says, there's proof right there. It can happen. You can train someone to be what they aren't. You can train someone to be better than they are. You can put discipline and training in a person. Well, he pays a large amount of money for this cat, and he takes it back, and he says, I've got it. I'm going to win. The king's going to look upon me, and just, I'm a brilliant person. I'm pure genius. And so he was somewhat full of himself, and so he goes back. Well, the word got out of what he was bringing in. The other courtier, he was coming in, and he didn't have an answer. One day he's walking down the street, just days away from the court date, and he smiles as he looks into a shop window. He goes inside, and he purchases something, and he walks out, and he keeps it hidden until the day of the court. Day of the court, there's a red carpet. The one courtier with the cat, he has him dressed up in the finest of regalia. So here comes the cat, and everyone's watching in amazement, and he's on his hind legs, and he's walking, and he's bringing a cup of hot chocolate on a silver tray, balancing it on his paws to the king. The king is just overwhelmed. Standing ovation, everyone's just excited. Finally, the man sits down, and the king looks at this other one, and he says, okay, present your case. He smiles, he walks before the king, he bows, he opens up the box, and six white mice jump out. The cat immediately drops the tray and the hot chocolate and begins to chase after the mice. The king says, the point is well taken. Sinners sin because that's all they know to do. Jesus is going to teach Nicodemus that what is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Bottom line, flesh can never become spiritual. Flesh can never get to the place where it will be accepted by God. That is the point. And that is the problem that Nicodemus is having with the question in the interview that he's having with Jesus. Now remember, it's at night, but Nicodemus, he has his firm beliefs. He believes, listen carefully, he believes that all that he has done surely should be accepted by God. He's had spiritual education. He was reared right. He was born right. Not only is he a Jew, but he's in that tribe that is now, he's a Pharisee, and he's a ruler and teacher of the Jews. He's wealthy. He's worked hard. He's accomplished much. And yet with all that he has, and don't forget what Jesus said back in chapter 2, verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Jesus read his heart the moment he walked into the door. He knows exactly what his defenses are. He knows exactly what Nicodemus, he thinks to believe his strong points are. And yet Jesus challenges him with one simple question. One simple challenge. Verse 3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Don't even worry about going in, but just to see the kingdom of God. Not to experience it, but just to see. Verses 3 through 8, the Lord comes and he expresses to Nicodemus in his spiritual blind state, he expresses to him the need for a new birth. Jesus sets the standard. We talked about this for a little bit last Sunday. When Jesus said, "Except a man be born again," notice the natural reasoning that kicks in Nicodemus, in his mind. Watch verse 4. "Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man cannot understand the spiritual things. They're foolishness to him. Here Nicodemus is standing before this great teacher, because that's all he acknowledged Jesus to be, by the way. Go back to verse 1, if you would. He said, not only is he a ruler of the Jews, but verse 2, he came to Jesus and he said unto him, "Rabbi," he acknowledged the fact that he is a doctor of letters, "we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." He acknowledged the fact that he had some godness about him. But what Nicodemus was failing to see in his blindness was the fact that there was literally God in the flesh standing before him. Unless you're born again, you can't even see. And what's he saying there in verse 3? He says, "Nicodemus, if you had the eyes to see, you would understand that I am the kingdom of God. I'm the kingdom. I'm the king." But he failed to see that. Notice the Lord's answer in verse 5. It's simple and profound. It's simple for those of us who understand spiritual things because our minds have been enlightened. We have a new nature. We have God's nature inside of us. We've been born again. So it makes sense to us. But yet to Nicodemus, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Some of you here today may see this and say, "David, that's just nonsensical." Jesus said in verse 5, "Verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Many in our day are ignoring the biblical rule of thumb about keeping the text in the context. And because of that, not keeping the text in the context, they've come up with some pretty interesting ideas concerning this text. You must be born of water. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means the amniotic fluid that surrounds the baby in the womb. In other words, you have to be physically born again. You have to get here. Another speaks of baptism. This would mean that you would be baptized before you're actually saved and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And neither one of those are correct, by the way. But keeping the text within the context, question: who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to a Jew. Not only just your average common Jew, he's talking to a man who was a teacher of the law. So when he would say to him, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God," that meant something to Nicodemus. That should trigger in his heart and in his mind. Jesus is going back, literally he's blowing the dust off all that Nicodemus has learned. Sadly, it's become tradition to him and liturgical, but he's blowing back all of these ancient truths that he was never able to understand. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. We'll go back to the beginning as well. Genesis 1, verse 2, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." You must be born of water and of the Spirit. That would mean something. That speaks of creation. On our way back to the New Testament, let's stop in Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. Speaking of water now, the Lord speaks through Ezekiel the prophet, "I will take you," speaking to the Jews, Ezekiel 36, verse 24, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." This is a millennial future event. Verse 25. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." we had time this morning, we could go to the next chapter, Ezekiel chapter 37, where the Bible prophesies that one day, because of the spiritual deadness of Israel, that God, through His Spirit, is going to do what? He's going to make those bones live. He's going to resurrect the nation of Israel. This morning, Israel is spiritually dead. They do not recognize Jesus Christ as Messiah. But one day they will. Romans 11 tells us that one day, those who are alive, when Jesus comes in the second coming, when they see Him, they will believe that He is the Messiah. Future event. David, how much future do you think it is? I think it's just months, maybe a year away. The world can't continue to go in the direction it's going in. God's going to have to do something, but that's His calendar, not mine. So what does it mean to be born of water and born of the Spirit? Well, remember now, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and He's having to appropriate the truths so that Nicodemus can grasp them. Do you see the patience of the Lord Jesus? I'm, for one, am grateful. I can remember when the Lord began to deal with my heart. I can look back now. Hindsight's always a perfect science. And I can remember the people that He put in my life and the questions they would challenge me with. And I can remember all of the foolish things I would use to sort of push them away and try to discourage them from even fooling with me because I was not a candidate. But yet, every time someone would share with me, whether I was home or in the military, or whether it was a card from Sandy, or anything, how that God used His Word, always it was just slowly working in my heart until the day when I was able to put all of those dots together. And by the way, I didn't put them all together. God did, because I was running from Him as fast and as hard as I could. And it can't be Christian baptism. Why? Because it had not yet been instituted as an ordinance yet. But go back to verse 5 of chapter 3 of John. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Who had prepared the way for Jesus in recent days before He began His ministry? A man by the name of John. And what was John preaching? He was preaching the Word of God, and he was telling them that they needed to prepare themselves because the Messiah was coming. And what was his message? His was a baptism of what? Repentance. That's what the Word teaches us. Unless we come to a place in our lives, first, that we acknowledge that we have a need, we're sinners. Secondly, we come to the place we acknowledge that we can't help ourselves, we can't save ourselves, we can't do anything about our sinfulness. And the fact that we're going to continue to sin because what? That's what we do. Flesh is born of flesh. Until we come to that place where we acknowledge that, then we see no need whatsoever to turn. And that's what the word repentance means. So the baptism of repentance that John was preaching about, it was nothing more than what? It was obedience to the Word of God that you turn. And evidence that you would turn, one of the first things that you would do is that you would do a public baptism. Publicly show that you're willing to obey God's Word. It's a picture of what the Bible talks about very clearly. In Ephesians 5:26, where it talks about that we are washed by the Word of God in regeneration. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But it is the Word of God that washes us. It's the Word of God that regenerates us. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sin." If we did not understand that biblical word truth, we would, listen, if we couldn't grasp that, we'd never know what in the world was going on or in and around us. But that's what God does. But now, not only does Jesus say in verse 5 that you must be born of water, He says also you must be born of the Spirit. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Well, how did that happen? Let's go back. You remember in the garden? What happened when Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God? The spirit, remember, man's made up of body, soul, and spirit. The spirit of man departed. As long as they were obeying God, they were in fellowship with God. It is through our spirit that we worship. It is through our spirit that God communicates with us. But in the garden, when Adam and Eve fell out of disobedience, the spirit departed them. God comes in the cool of the day, Genesis chapter 3, and he says, Adam, where art thou? Adam was hiding from God. He didn't want fellowship with God. Why? Something had died inside of him. Something had caused him where he was no longer not only able to, but something caused him to have fear. Fellowship and worship had been broken. When you accept Christ as your Savior and Lord, guess what happens? As you confess your need because you are a sinner and that you need a Savior, listen, sin leaves that which controls you, and guess what? God comes and puts his Spirit back inside of you so that you can worship and honor God again. Unless a man is born again of the water, which is, and the water is the picture of the Word of God and how that it washes us clean, and born of the Spirit, God comes with his Spirit and he births us again. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, that's what it means to be born again. Now, Nicodemus is just, as we would say in the South, he's all Twitter-pated. How can this happen? Doesn't make any sense. Why? You see, because Judaism is a works-based religion. I have to do this so that God can accept me. I have to do this, and I'll feel good about it because that's what they're telling me to do. And if I do these things, then I'll be okay. God help us. For the preachers who stood before you and said, all you have to do is, and you'll be okay. You must be born of the flesh. You must be born of the Spirit. You must be born of water. You must be born of the Spirit. You know what Jesus is doing to Nicodemus? He is driving home the point that you cannot save yourself. You cannot do anything to bring yourself to the place where you are worthy of saying that I have been born again. Watch what takes place. Back in John chapter 3, verse 6, Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. When Adam and Eve had children in their fallen state, guess what they had? They had fallen children. Guess what your parents had? You, fallen. You were born in sin. We are depraved. Flesh can never work itself up to become spiritual. What is religion? Religion is what man does trying to appease God. Christianity is what God does to man. Bottom line, and listen to what Jesus says. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, why is he taunting him this way? He has got to get Nicodemus to the place where he understands, Nicodemus, you can't go back into your mother's womb. There's not anything that you've done, whether it's good or bad. Nicodemus, what you have to do, verse 7 is, you've got to start all over again. Nicodemus says, but I'm old. I can see all these things running through his mind. But I'm old. But Nicodemus, you must be born again. I've got to start all over again. But how? You can't. But God can for you. Salvation is all of God, ladies and gentlemen. Every bit of it. And Jesus is going to come and he's going to give him two more illustrations to open up his eyes so that he can understand the heavenly truth about what it means to be born again. Now this is where we've got to be real careful. We don't want anything to interrupt, anything to distract us. We've got to stay focused right here. Why? Because some of you may be in the same boat that Nicodemus is in. You've had spiritual education. You've had training. You've been through catechism. You've got some Bible knowledge. And you've got some things that you can look back and say, well, yeah, one day the Lord used me to do that and this. And, you know, and I feel like I'm okay today. Listen to what I just said. I feel like I'm okay today. It's not your standard. Jesus would say to you, you must be born again. And you would say, but, and you would point back and he'd say, you must be born again. But you must be born again. You know what he's saying? You've got to start all over. No matter what you've done, no matter whether it's good or bad, listen, No matter what you may have accomplished in your life, Nicodemus was the best that the first century had to offer. He was educated. He was rich. He was powerful. He had a position. He was a teacher. He was a man of authority. He was setting a good example. Everybody looked up to him. And you know what Jesus says? None of that counts. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. There's no high places. There are no low places. Listen to what Jesus says to him now. Watch this. Verse 7. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Verse 6. Got ahead of myself. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Two different worlds. There's the physical, and then there is the spiritual. We won't go back and read it, but in Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, and then there's a couple other places in there, when God created something, he said, and the birds will do what? And they will produce after their own kind, after its kind. What a evolution. When it's brought into the spiritual realm, it causes such confusion. Because it said, evolution says, well, you know, I'm this, but I can evolve into that. No, you're just like the cat. We can dress you up. We can teach you to say some things. We can even teach you how to behave. But when the mice and the sin breaks out, anytime, any place, you're going to revert back to what you really are. You're just a sinner who needs to be saved. We've all got that cat in us. It's called sin nature, all of us. Well, who breaks it? God does. How does he do that? He will cause us to be born again. Watch what happens. Listen carefully. Not only two different worlds, verse 6, flesh and spirit, but now watch verse 8. There's two different kinds of wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whither it cometh and whither it goeth. And so is every one that is born of the Spirit. You know that the Hebrew word for wind and spirit is ruah, and that in the Greek, the Greek word for wind and spirit is pneuma. They're both identical. And so the point is that here in verse 8, as John is writing down the words of Jesus, he wants us to understand that the wind and the spirit, they have their own laws. Number one, they're both invisible. Secondly, both can be sensed, and the presence of both is revealed in their effects. Thirdly, the action of the spirit on the soul of a sinner and saint is analogous to the action of the wind in the natural world. As the branches of a tree betray the passing of the wind, so a person's thoughts, words, and deeds reveal that an invisible force has influenced him or her. The wind and the spirit. It is imperative, and this is where Jesus is drawing the net with Nicodemus. It is imperative that we understand that when the Spirit is visiting a soul and convicting and convincing them, that the soul must respond while it can. That's the invitation. That's God saying, I love you. That's God saying, I alone can change your life. I alone will take you just as you are, and I will make you into a brand new creation. Verse 9, Nicodemus says, but how can these things be? He's in a crisis of faith. Nicodemus, you must start over again. Watch, if you would, verse 10. Here's a rebuke, because remember now, the Lord's reading his heart and mind. Art thou a master of Israel, and you knowest not these things? You know what he's having to do? Jesus is having to get Nicodemus to the place. Nicodemus, you've got to get where you understand this is completely out of your realm. You have no idea. Nicodemus, you can't handle the question because you don't, listen, you don't have an answer because you don't understand the questions. Nicodemus, you've got to understand. You've got to trust me in what I am saying to you. Some folks here this morning are doing the same thing. You're trying to figure this all out in your mind. Well, if I do that, got to do this. If I do that, that'll make sense. And this is 2 plus 2 has got to be 4. No, 2 plus 2 is 8 with God. Why? It can be whatever he wants it to be. He's God. But it doesn't make any sense. That's where faith comes in. If it made sense, you wouldn't need faith. David, this is just too much. Okay, let's go back to the Bible. Jesus said, verse 11, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." Notice the pronouns, we and our. What is Jesus talking about? Now, remember now, John is writing way after the fact. Some say he's writing around 56, 60 A.D., maybe even later. But yet he's simply saying this. Jesus says, we speak and we do know and we have seen and we... If you go to 1 John 1, the first couple of verses, you'll see the same thing there. Not only have we seen, not only have we tasted, not only have we handled of the things of the Word of life. It's a testimony not only of Jesus, but also of his disciples. Folks, listen. Listen to me. This is important. It's powerful when Jesus speaks his word. But it's just as powerful when we speak his word. Why? Because it's his word. It's not ours. The word of God is what? It's a living word of God. It's a sharp, two-edged sword. That's God's word. That's why we have to stay with God's word. It's not what I think. It's not what I think. It's what God says in his word. Here's how it works. We preach the word of God, and the Holy Spirit takes the word of God about the Son of God, and he does what? He invades your heart with that truth. And it's his responsibility, not mine, it's his responsibility to convince and to convict you that what he is saying with God's word and through God's Spirit, he is saying this is truth and this is what will set you free. And then God, through people in your life, through a church service like this, God always gives you an invitation to respond to what the word of God and the Spirit of God is doing in your life. That's what's going on with Nicodemus. Now watch verse 12. "If I've told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" Nicodemus, I'm explaining some things here about the earth, and you can't grasp those. You know what he's saying? He said, well, it sounds to me like he's being condescending. He's putting Nicodemus down. No, he's not putting him down. He's got to get him back to the place where everything in his life is nothing more than a big zero. Nicodemus has got to come to the end of himself. Nicodemus has to come to a place and say, you know what? I can't trust myself. I'm not going to trust myself. I'm going to trust whatever God says. That's what I'm going to trust. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the Christian life. As long as you come along and say, well, you know, I can handle this. I can figure this out. You're in trouble. You can't handle it. You just hang in there a few more days. You'll find out. You can't handle it. You can't handle life. Well, I think I'm doing pretty good. How's your cup of joy? Are you full? No fears? No doubts? Or are you anxious? You know why I'm not worried about tomorrow? Because I know the one who holds the keys to tomorrow. Well, you're a fool. I'm a fool for Christ. Well, that sounds cute. No, you just hang around long enough. Hang around me. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer and the brightest glove in the closet, but I promise you one thing, I'm going to trust God because I know he knows. I've been through too many things, and I've watched him just take care of me. Not that he gave me stuff, not that he provided. No, I'm talking about he guarded my heart, he guarded my mind, and he said, David, you just hang on, son. It's going to be okay. You just trust me, David. And my focus is on him, not on stuff, not on things, not on people bending to my way, trying to manipulate. No, I'm just going to wait on him. And you know, the older I get, the harder it gets. Why? I'm a smart fella. I mean, I grow a beard. I mean, look at me. Pure genius. My grandson would say, in your mind. Yeah, I'm a legend in my own mind. Then I come back to the reality of it. I have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. But the Lord God does. And he's going to get me through today. He's going to get me through tonight. Well, tomorrow, that's tomorrow. So what are you going to do today? I'm going to trust him today and I'm going to honor him. Are you still anxious and fearful? Oh, yeah, I keep pulling him back. Now, Lord, let me, Let me worry about that daughter. Let me take care. Lord, if I can just get that nephew and that niece. And I mean, you know, Lord, if you let me, I'll help you. All right, David, you go ahead and when you get it all messed up, I'll fix that and take care of you at the same time. Notice what happens. Jesus doesn't quit on him. Verse 13. You know what he's implying in verse 12? If I tell you of heavenly things, he says, if you want to know something about heaven, what you need to do is you need to talk to somebody who's been there. No man, verse 13, hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Jesus is revealed. Now, he's still blind spiritually. He can't see it yet. He said, the Son of Man is standing right in front of you. Watch what happens. Remember now, Nicodemus is Jew, is Jewish. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Oh, Nicodemus knows that story. Numbers chapter 21. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What was it about the serpent being lifted up? The Jews were in a just constant, continuous, consistent state of rebellion. And God sends these fiery serpents. Numbers 21. What happens? They go around, and everybody who is rebelling against God, they bite them. And they get sick, and they're dying. Well, you know what happened. They cried out to Moses. Moses, you've got to do something. Moses goes before the Lord, and the Lord says, I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to take some bronze, and I want you to fashion one of these fiery-looking serpents in the shape of a bronze, and I want you to put it on a pole, and I want you to do one thing. Tell the people, if they will look, they'll live. If they'll look, they'll live. And then Jesus says this, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, what's the parallel? What's the comparison between this bronze serpent and Jesus on the cross? Watch this. What was killing the people? The fiery serpent. Why was the fiery serpent sent? For judgment of the sin of the people and their unbelief. But God gave them a way out. Bronze is harder and stronger than gold or any other metal. So I want you to put it on a stick and I want you to put it up. And when they look at the stick, what do they see? They see the very thing that was causing them to die, that serpent. But yet now it's bronzed. God had told Moses how to handle that fiery serpent that was killing people. What did he do? He put it to death. The bronze serpent was a picture of their sinfulness. It was a reminder of that. But yet God had taken care of it. God had dealt with it. God had killed it. How? God slew it, and he put it up on a pole, and he says, if you'll look at this, you'll live. It's a look of faith. Now, reading this week, some of the things that were happening as the people, as they were bitten by these fiery serpents, some of them were going blind. Some of them couldn't walk. Some of them couldn't travel. We would say they couldn't go to church. But Moses did what? Jesus said, if you put it on a pole and lift it up, everybody who looks at it in faith, they'll live. Now listen to this. Here's what God said. Now folks, here's his word. It's simple, but yet we overlook this. He says, if you'll look at it, understand, what does it mean? What is that serpent? That's the serpent that was killing me. God says, I've dealt with it. I've conquered it. But if you look at it, look at what I've done with and to your sin, that which was killing you in judgment. And he says, if you look at it and know that I can handle it, then what you're doing is you're looking to me and I'll save you. Now, what's the cross all about? Jesus died as a sinner on the cross. When you look at the cross, what do you see? So, well, I see a crucified. What's he crucified for? For your sins. Sin was killing us. So what did God have to do? He had to kill the sin. How did he do that? Listen, when Jesus died on the cross, it was an expression of God's love for you and me. It was an expression that God says, this is how I deal with sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. When Jesus died on the cross, he dealt a death blow to sin itself. What's the last enemy to be defeated? Death. Our sin debt has been paid. That's what we see when we look at the cross. He said, just as the Son of Man must be lifted up, when you look at the cross, what do you see? I see the very thing that was killing me, sin. I see Jesus dying on the cross to pay for my sin debt. I see the glory of God because when Jesus died, the last enemy defeated was death. That was in the resurrection. So when I look at the cross, I can look and by faith, trusting that what God said he's done for me, he has meant it. He's doing that work in my heart through his Spirit. As I look at that and I believe, I become born again. That's why Jesus had to be lifted up. So all could see, not just the religious, not just the good, but the good and the bad and the ugly. And see, Jesus is teaching this to whom? A Jew. Now watch verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him, whom? The Son of Man who's lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have what? Eternal life. But if you're going to see the kingdom of God, if you're going to enter into the kingdom of God, what must happen? You must be born again. And it's not what you do, it's what God does in you. Folks, if it was all about degrees and all about accomplishments and all about a bank accounts, you know, there'd be a lot of us would be in trouble. We would. But it's not about what man does. It's about what God does. It's what God does. The Word of God, it washes us as believers. I like Psalm 53. Jesus said, wash me with the hyssop of your word. Wash me with hyssop. That's what he says. Lord, wash me with hyssop. I pray, you know, Lord, would you wash me with the hyssop of your word? Lord, give me a good scrubbing. Keep me clean. Expose those things that I justify that they're okay and I can have these in my life. Expose all of those things, Lord, in me. That's what the Word of God does. And you know what the Spirit of God does? He comes because he is holy. Anything in my life that's unholy, he's going to do what? He is going to convict me of those things. Why? Because anything in my life that's not like Jesus, it's got to go. If I say, well, I don't think it's wrong and I think it'll be okay and I'll just keep that one, then what happens to my fellowship and my communion? It dims. It won't keep me out of heaven, but I won't have much fellowship here on earth. Well, how can a man be born again? How can these things be? It's what God does in your heart. It's what God does in your life. It's not what you do. It's not what, you know, Lord, I've got all this to offer you. Jesus says, I don't need it. It's not enough. You're not good enough. Well, I resent that. Well, then what you're saying is that you're just as good as God and you don't think you're that big or bad a sinner. Maybe you don't even think you're a sinner and so you don't need a Savior. How does Jesus respond to that attitude? Does he go after them? No, he doesn't. How many times? You read the New Testament through now. Jesus had more walk away than stayed. And he never went after any of them. He never chased them down. Said, okay, all right, I tell you what, let's make a deal. Let's try this. Let's see if I can work this out with you. He's not in deal making. Why? Eternity's at stake. There's only one standard. He died on the cross to pay your sin debt, which you cannot pay. And live. Only Jesus can. Amen? We've all got that cat in us. We can dress up. We can look good. Been trained. Got some religious education. I know how to behave when I go to church. I know what's expected of me. There comes sin. Looks like mice, little bitty ones all over. Temptations. Excuse me, I'll be right back. Only God can make a sinner into a saint. Flesh can never ever become spiritual. Never. Only God can do that. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name we come. Our prayer this morning is, Lord, that your truth would find its way to the hearts of every living, breathing soul in this room. Lord, there may very well be some folks just like Nicodemus. They've worked hard, they've done well according to this world system, and they still fall short when it comes to the family and kingdom of God. Lord, that's not a put down. We're all in that same place. All have sinned and come short. Every one of us. And yet, when we really think that we have a right and we deserve this and we got a bad deal and I was a victim and nobody understands me, Lord, all of those reasons and issues, they cannot hold any weight whatsoever with Jesus. Because Jesus says, I will save you. I will make you into a brand new person. But you must surrender your life, surrender your pride, surrender all of that to me. And Lord, that can be a tough battle for some folks. I'm grateful that you won the battle in my life. I'm grateful, Lord, that you were patient with me. You waited for me. No, God, you're doing the same thing this day. You're waiting. I ask this morning, Holy Spirit of God, fall on this place, speak to the hearts of people. Show them their spiritual position. Show them the state that they're in. And God be the glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.